And for the rest of us, we will turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10. Our text this morning is, excuse me, is Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, starting at verse 10, and we'll go through 16:13. This passage falls into two parts. The second half, 16:1-13, is very similar to passages we've been working through in recent Sundays, announcements of judgment upon ancient Judah for her sins. The first half of today's passage is a bit different. That's chapter 15, verse 10 to the end of chapter 15. There we get a conversation between Jeremiah and the Lord. So follow along as I read beginning at 15:10. This is Jeremiah speaking. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. And then this is Jeremiah responding, speaking again to the Lord. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. The word of the Lord came to me. You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning or go to lament or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them, or cut himself or make himself bald for them. Those were ancient mourning practices. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together already this morning, and now as we look at this portion of your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and a mind to understand. Help me to be clear. And we pray that this would indeed shape the way we think, the way we live in every aspect of our lives. Guide us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Two years ago in 2023, there was a new church plant in Syracuse called Radiant Church meeting at Nottingham High School. And that was a fine arrangement for everyone concerned until one morning something different happened. There was play practice because it was getting to be the time of a spring musical. And so there were extra rehearsals, including rehearsals on Sunday morning. And some of the parents of the theater students were surprised to realize there was a church meeting in the public school. And so they were a bit up in arms about this, and they alerted the Post Standard to it. The pastor of the church was requested by a reporter if he could be interviewed, and he agreed to that. And the interview went on an hour or so, and according to his telling of it, it was just maybe 2 or 3 minutes they raised the issue of Christian sexual morality and homosexuality in particular, and he briefly gave an answer that was sort of along the lines of hate the sin, but love the sinner. We hold to a Christian ethic in terms of sexuality, but if a gay person came into our church, we would love them. He said something along those lines. Well, that 3-minute segment of the interview became the headline in the Post Standard, and there was a slow dribble of articles in the Post Standard over the next several months about this issue. You know, one week it's, here's what the teachers' union has to say about this, and the next week here's what the school board is doing in terms of thinking about changing their policies as to who can use the school and so on. And throughout that whole process, the church was misrepresented in a variety of ways. So later that year, I wrote an opinion piece that got published in the Post Standard, and I was sort of standing up for this church and explaining their point of view. And the reason I did so is because I was surprised. There are thousands of Christians in the Syracuse, Onondaga County area, and yet I was just surprised that no one publicly spoke up on behalf of the church, that everything that was coming out in the Post Standard was opposed to the church. But, you know, I didn't feel comfortable doing that. In fact, I asked two friends from other churches if they would help me write the letter and sign it with me, because I didn't want just my name on it. And so I felt that fear of, I don't want to stick my neck out. What if something bad happens to me? And I introduced all this just to say, sometimes we feel this tension in our interactions with the non-Christian world around us. What will people think about me? What will happen to me? And this is the sort of thing that's being addressed in our passage, especially in the first half of it. What I want to do is look briefly at the second half of the passage. So under the heading, the message, we're going to look at 16:1-13. And then secondly, we'll spend more time on the first half of the passage, 15:10-21, under the heading, the messenger. So that's where we're headed this morning, the message and then the messenger. So the message is 16:1-13. And in 16:1-9, the Lord places various prohibitions on his servant, the prophet Jeremiah. These certain things you're not allowed to do. And these will be sign acts. These will be things that Jeremiah does with his real life that have meaning for the people of Judah around him. So Jeremiah, you're not to get married or have children. You're not to attend funerals. You're not to attend weddings. What? No, you're not to do any of those normal human things. Why? Well, don't get married and have children because the Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy this whole land. Your children aren't going to live. So don't have children. And don't attend funerals because that will be a sign of a coming day when the Babylonians come in and destroy this whole land. There won't be funerals because there'll be no one left to attend or officiate the funerals. And don't attend weddings because I am removing happiness from this whole land. And then in verses 10-13, he says, now when these self-justifying people of Judah say, what? Who? Me? What? Why? I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you putting all this punishment on me? Right? Then you explain to them once again, well, you're worshiping false gods. You're doing more wickedness than your evil ancestors did. You're stubbornly following your own evil desires. And as we've seen in recent weeks, this reference to what your ancestors did and now what you are doing is part of this message that this is a unique time in history. We're round about 600 BC. It comes at the end of centuries of rebellion of God's people Israel against their Redeemer, the one who brought them out of Egypt. And the judgment in these chapters is particularly harsh. The language is strong because we've reached this climax of all this wickedness. And now this, the last generation to live in Judah, is even worse than all the preceding generations. And fierce judgment is about to fall upon them. Now, Jeremiah, the book as a whole, includes messages of warning of judgment and announcement of judgment, and messages of hope and promise of a new day after the judgment falls. And you see those especially in chapters 29-31. And there's a way in which the message that we bring, you and I, the message that we bring to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our extended family members and so on, the message that we bring also includes warnings of judgment and messages of hope. And I'm not particularly focused, though it might be part of what we need to say to our neighbors. I'm not particularly focusing this morning on preaching to our neighbors the Christian sexual ethic, though that was the issue of the rub for Radiant Church and the newspaper and so on. But I'm just saying, whatever it is that God wants you to say or the way you're to behave to the non-Christian world around you, it will include both messages of hope and things that they might be interested in hearing and some hard stuff that they may not want to hear. But our calling is to be faithful to the Lord. So you come to the New Testament and we had a line in one of our hymns. I heard the voice of Jesus say about come to Jesus because he's living water. Right? And that's how Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John 4. It's interesting, both in Jeremiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah 17, that's how Jeremiah describes the Lord. The Lord is a spring of living water. And so part of our message to our neighbors is, dear friend, you can have living water. I mean, you can have refreshment and life to the fullest through Jesus. It's a wonderful message. At the same time, even Jesus gives severe warnings of judgment.
There's the account in Luke chapter 13. A terrible tragedy had happened. A tower fell, an accident, and killed 18 people. And people asked Jesus about it. And one of the things Jesus said is, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Jesus said, those 18, and what happened to them was a foreshadowing of eternal judgment. Everyone is called to repent. The little horrors of this life all point to eternal horror, and therefore one ought to repent. And that's what Jesus' message was. And as we speak the whole counsel of God to our neighbors, we also speak of all these things that are in Scripture as they come up in conversations, and we speak again about God's judgment. That's a part of the message of the gospel, right? And things that are not palatable to Western culture. Last week's passage and this week's passage, especially what we've seen in chapter 16, 1 through 13, are particularly gruesome. It does. You read last week's passage and this, it reminds you of a horror film. We spoke in communion of the scariest things in life, and sin and the consequences of sin. What could be more horrific? In this passage, the second half, it's like language that you say, are we supposed to talk this way in polite society? That these judged people will be as dung on the ground? Right? Because it's part of this emphasis, no one's going to bury these people. That's how bad it's going to be when the Babylonians come in. The word hurl in verse 13, 16:13, I will hurl you out of this land. It's the first time it's used in Jeremiah, an extremely strong word for the Babylonian exile, that they're going to be sent off. Those who survive the incoming army will be sent off into exile. And horrible, horrible words in verse 5 and 13, that everything that made Israel who she was is going to be removed. So I'm taking away my peace, the Lord says. I'm taking away my steadfast love. I'm taking away my mercy. Verse 13, I will show you no favor. What could be worse for God's people? Now, here's something that's really significant that I want you to see. And that is, between these two uniquely climactic, gruesome passages, last week's and this, there's a conversation that happens between God and Jeremiah. And the essence of the conversation is Jeremiah saying, God, you don't understand how hard it is to be your messenger. I don't like being a prophet of doom. It's no fun, Lord. And that's the essence of chapter 15:10 to the end. And it's exactly where you'd expect this sort of tension between God and his prophet to show up, at this climactic section of Jeremiah where things are very harsh in terms of their language. So we've looked briefly, and this is something we've been emphasizing in recent weeks, we've looked briefly at this message of judgment. And it's a message that's true today, that there's a judgment for sin unless we flee for forgiveness to Christ. But we turn then to the issue of the messenger, because chapter 15, 10 through 21 is about the messenger, Jeremiah, and his struggle with being the messenger. Can you imagine being a public person, but everywhere you go, no one likes you? You know, in our world, if some politician or movie star or whatever gets caught in some horrendous scandal and is really shamed by the world, they tend to go underground. I mean, they tend to, you know, just hunker down in their mansion in the Hamptons and just stay in the basement, and they don't make public appearances. But Jeremiah's got to be out in public, and he's disliked every day. and people turn their back on him, and people will sometimes say rude things to him out loud. And he's trying to be faithful to the Lord, and it is no fun. And that's what he's talking about in verse 10 of chapter 15. I wish I'd never been born. And normally, if other people hate you, normally it's because something happened and you did something that was really bad, right? And so he says, look, one of the most common ways to get people upset with you is to do something related to money that they don't like. And he says, look, I'm not a borrower, I'm not a lender, I haven't had any financial interactions with anyone, and yet they don't like me. That's also in verse 10. There's this Latin phrase, persona non grata, right? A person who's not welcome. And that's Jeremiah. You know, technically, that phrase is especially used in the world of diplomacy. So if you come, let's say you're from some other foreign country and you come to Washington, D.C. as part of the diplomatic corps for some other country, and you do something wrong in the United States, and the United States says, you're out of here. You can't be, you have to leave that group of diplomats, right? Well, technically, that's the most narrow definition of persona non grata. You are now a persona non grata, meaning you can't be in our country anymore. You're out of here. And it's actually relevant because Jeremiah is a diplomat. He's an ambassador from the Lord. And the people of Judah say, we don't want you. We don't like this. We like the false prophets who promise us good things. And so Judah is trying to strip him of his diplomatic credentials. And he's saying, this is just pure agony. I really don't like this calling. God responds in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 15. If you were to read verse 11 in just a couple of different English translations, you'd be bewildered in a moment because they read very differently. It's a very difficult verse to understand in the original language. But essentially, it's a word of assurance to Jeremiah. And then verses 12 through 14 are a sort of an example of the kind of message that Jeremiah has been bringing and that the Lord wants him to still bring. So iron from the north in verse 12 is a representation of Babylon. They're coming down to attack and you can't defeat them. And verses 13 and 14 is once again the Lord's judgment on Judah. This is Jeremiah's message. And then in verses 15 through 18, Jeremiah speaks to the Lord again. And again, it's talking to the Lord about the fact that he doesn't like being God's messenger. He begins by asking God in verse 15, would God please judge the people of Judah who don't like him? I'm bearing shame on your behalf, O God. Would you please do something? You see in verse 15 the line, in your forbearance, take me not away. In other words, I know, Lord, that you're slow to anger, but I'm praying that in your slowness to anger, you wouldn't forget about me so that you don't judge them and I get taken away either into exile or into death. And then when he comes to verse 16, he's recalling how this whole process of him being a prophet began. The story we read back in chapter 1. He's remembering, I remember when I first got this calling to be a prophet, it was kind of fun at the beginning. I enjoyed it because I would receive your messages and they were like honey. It was just so wonderful. And I would speak them to the people. Just joyful. That was before it got really hard. Jeremiah's point in these verses is that he's been completely faithful to the Lord, and the suffering he's experienced is suffering because of his devotion to God. He's filled with indignation, he says. And there's a way in which, this is verse 17, there's a way in which the indignation is a good kind of anger against evil. But he's saying, Lord, I don't like just being an angry person all the time. In verse 15 and verse 17, there is a subtle accusation against God. It's for your sake, Lord, that this has been so hard. This complaint reaches its peak in verse 18. I've been wounded, I've been injured, and the pain won't go away. You know the word wadi? Like a stream in the Middle East? And a wadi can be just a riverbank, a channel. And sometimes of the year it's completely dry, right? And if you went to a wadi on one day and there's water flowing, you might think that that's a promise that there will be water the next day. And you go back the next day and say, well, that wadi deceived me, right? And that's what he's saying at the end of verse 18 to the Lord. Jeremiah is saying, God, are you going to be a deceitful brook to me where you're not going to come through for me? And it's interesting, in light of the fact, I mentioned it already, that both in chapter 2 and in chapter 17, Jeremiah refers to the Lord as a spring of living water. But he's losing grip of his trust in the Lord at this moment. The Lord's response to Jeremiah, which is in 19, 20, and 21, is first a rebuke and then a word of reassurance. The word of rebuke is verse 19. When it says, if you return, that's you, Jeremiah. If you return to me, I will restore you and you will stand before me. If you utter what is precious, not the nonsense you were just saying a moment ago about me, the Lord, being like a deceitful brook, you'll be my mouth. You see the point? You can still stand before me as my representative who hears my words and delivers them. You can still be my mouth. But you can't talk like that, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, the burden is on you. I've been serving you. You owe me, God. You got to do something about these people who are being so unkind to me. And God's saying, no, no, no. The burden is on you. Are you going to persevere and represent me properly or not? Are you going to be my spokesman? If you're going to speak my spokesman, then you need to speak what is valuable, what I tell you to speak. And then the word of reassurance. Assuming, and God seems to assume that it will happen, assuming that Jeremiah does return to the Lord and does continue and persevere, then the Lord says, I'm not promising you that the conflict is going to go away. I'm not promising you they're going to like you all of a sudden. But I am promising you that I will protect you. You have this line in verse 20. I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. In ancient times, you generally didn't make walls out of bronze. That'd be very expensive. You'd make a shield out of bronze because it is known for its hardness, its resistance to being dented or broken. So a wall of bronze would be a wonderful thing, as rare as it might be. And that's what the Lord's saying. I'm going to protect you. It's going to be tough, Jeremiah. It's still going to be tough. But I'm making you like a wall of bronze. Really a very remarkable picture. A remarkable promise. Taking what we see here and bringing it into our own day, there's a principle here that applies to any kind of suffering, not even just for being God's messenger. If you're being faithful to the Lord and you are suffering, there's a principle here that says, no, the Lord's going to be with you. He's going to protect you. And there's also a principle here for pastors as you think about how to pray for the elders of this church, as you think about criteria in the future for ordaining new elders. This is you want the kind of person who, when things get tough in the ministry, they don't lash out at God, right? But they persevere. But I want to focus for a moment on the way that there is an analogy between Jeremiah's calling and the calling of every believer to be in the world but not of the world. Imagine, what if Jeremiah didn't repent the way verse 19 calls him to? What if he just threw in the towel? Forget it. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not a prophet anymore. Right? In New Testament terms, for us, We face that temptation. One of the ways that Jesus puts it is, don't hide your light under a bushel. Right? Because we might say, oh man, it's just difficult to relate to non-Christians around me. I'm just going to withdraw. Right? I'm going to hide my light under. Why would Jesus even say that? Don't hide your light under a bushel. Because he knew that would be a temptation that you and I would face. And so, the calling for us is the same as what you see in the last line of verse 19, when it says, they shall turn to you, means what we want is the people of Judah to turn, to repent, and to listen to you, Jeremiah. But you shall not turn to them. You don't turn and become like them or become what they want. They want you to be quiet, right? And so for us today, we want people to turn to Christ. And if we're Christ's ambassador, they'll come and hear us. We're not supposed to become like them. There's a place where Paul was ministering in Corinth. This is in Acts 18. You might remember it. This is Acts 18:9. The Lord says to Paul, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I have many people in this city. I have many in this city who are my people. And I think there's a way in which that's true for us today in Onondaga County. I think the Lord would say to me and to you, don't be silent. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. The people in your neighborhood, the people at work, the people that you know that you're trying to speak to them about Jesus, you're trying to show them a Christian life. I think the Lord would say, don't be silent. I have many people still in Onondaga County. And we say, where are they, Lord? How do you find them? And he says, well, you got to persevere. You know, there are all sorts of ways in which being in the occupation of salesperson, if you work in sales, there's all sorts of ways in which sales and evangelism are totally different from each other. But in some areas of sales, what you're taught is, right, because every time you make a presentation, you make a sales presentation, and they say, no, we're not interested, right? That can be very demoralizing. Well, you go to the next potential customer, and no, right? And all of a sudden, your head's hanging low, right? So what they'll train you in sales training is they'll say, well, every no means you're that much closer to a yes, right? And I would say, when we think about our interactions with the non-Christian world and people communicate to us in some way or another, well, I'm not interested in your Jesus. Right? Well, that could be very discouraging to us. But what's our mindset? And our mindset should be, well, let's keep looking. The Lord has people. He has his people. Let's go find them. And to get to them, you have to work through a lot of resistance and objections. But the call is to persevere. We're meant, as we look at Jeremiah, right? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. We're meant to look at Jeremiah and his struggle and see ourselves and see our own struggle to be, maybe we could say, lowercase p prophets to the world around us. He struggled with his calling. We sometimes struggle with our calling. But the calling is to be courageous and to keep on being a testimony to the Lord. We don't want the Lord's reprimand. Jeremiah had to face the Lord's reprimand. But we want to hear these words of promise. And so I especially ask you this week to meditate on 15, 20, and 21. And let that be an encouragement to you in your relationships with the non-Christian world around you. Let me close with the word entrust. What does it mean to entrust something to someone else? Right, so if you're going on a trip, and maybe you have some valuable item, and you entrust it to a trusted friend to watch over this thing so nothing bad happens. You say, here's this precious item, I'm entrusting it to you. Right? And the message of 20 and 21 is to us as believers, and the fact that in the world we're vulnerable. We might have people try to bite our heads off for being a Christian and being a fearless, out-in-the-open Christian. And what the passage is saying, you be an open-handed, open-mouthed, non-afraid, non-timid Christian in the world and entrust your well-being to the Lord. He'll take care of you. That's the point here. And it reminds me of, this is 1 Peter 2:23, Jesus on the cross. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But what did he do? It's 1 Peter 2:23. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus faced all that pushback. How did he do it? He entrusted himself to the Lord. And Peter means that to be a lesson to us, because then two chapters later, 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to God's will, he's talking about persecution in the world. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And may that be true of us as well. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of watching this intense struggle that Jeremiah went through, for the fact that we can learn from it ourselves. And may we indeed grow in trusting ourselves to you, even in situations that feel threatening to us. May we have courage and perseverance, as Jeremiah eventually did. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.